quite a while ago now, but one of the interesting coincidences that happened, I was corresponding with a preacher up on the north side of Omaha, and at about the same time I received another correspondence dealing with totally separate issues, but both were seeking to justify what they believed in exactly the same manner. The one was dealing with the use of instrumental music, and it was a member of the Christian church. In attempting to justify the use of instrumental music, Gary Mattingly, a preacher for the Christian church, wrote, "First and foremost, we must see that there is a fundamental difference in the hermeneutics, that this is the interpretation of the scriptures, between the two groups. Non-instrumental brethren see the silence of the scriptures to be a prohibition. If the scriptures do not have a thus saith the Lord on a subject, then to this group we must not do it. They feel that the New Testament says nothing about instruments, therefore they should be refused in worship. We within the Christian church / Church of Christ use a hermeneutic that says that for the most part, if there is silence in scripture, we can use liberty on the subject. If the scripture does not say thou shalt use an instrument in worship, we find this a liberty. We can use it or not use it. This is the underlying cause for our differences today in the instrumental issue. You must see this clearly before you can talk about this further. This is a must to see." So in other words, the preacher at the Christian church, he's saying the reason why we use instrumental music is not because it's commanded. He admits that it's there because of silence. That because there is no justification, therefore they say, okay, we can do whatever we wish in that matter. But what was interesting is I was talking to James Johnson, who's the preacher at North Omaha Church of Christ, and in attempting to justify the operation of a dining hall in the church building, James Johnson wrote to me saying, "I have no problem with a church building having any or above, all of the above," and he had a long list which included kitchens and dining halls. "You, however, believe that anything we put into practice must have a thus saith the Lord." I found that fascinating. He said the same thing. I say we are permitted to have all of the above because they have absolutely nothing to do regarding our salvation. My point is, God gives the leadership of the local church the latitude to decide or make decisions in discretionary or judgmental matters based on Hebrews 13 verse 17. It is fine for brethren to choose not to have a dining facility. It is, however, a false position when brethren who do not have a dining facility try to elevate their opinion to the level of law. Again, it is an opinion or judgment call because the Bible does not deal with having or not having dining facilities. And like I said, what I found fascinating, because both of these came within the same week, they both reasoned from the same method. Both stated that their position is not found in the Bible. Both of them agree. What they advocate is not in the Bible. Both complain that their opposition demands a thus saith the Lord, which they believe is unnecessary in that particular case. And both find that the liberty to implement their practice in the silence of the scriptures. Now, the method of reasoning leaves the gate wide open for all sorts of innovations. For example, the scripture is silent about Groundhog's Day as a religious holiday. There's absolutely nothing about that in the Bible. Should we find liberty in the scripture's silence to add a holy day to our calendar? Because it doesn't say it. You know, the Bible is just as silent about Easter and Christmas as it is about Groundhog's Day. Yet most denominations find the latitude to add those celebrations, which in their mind have absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. Come to think of it, where can I find the Catholic practices of the papacy, the priesthood, the confessional booth, the burning of incense, the lighting of candles, the counting of beads, or infant baptism? The reason why I list all those is because the Catholic Catechism acknowledges that these practices did not exist at the time the Bible was written. I have quotes downstairs in my files. They actually say that this, yes, we admit, this was not the church practice at the time the Bible was written. They claim they had the right to modify it. So why do these men who desire instrumental music in one case and dining facilities oppose these Catholic practices if the silence of scriptures give liberty? Why would they say that their opposition is elevating an opinion to the level of law? In other words, they're not being fair. They're not being consistent in the way they're approaching the matter. Now, back what Mr. Mattingly, what Gering Mattingly said, I found it interesting. He, when he said it, we can use the silence of the scriptures, he did say, for the most part. See, even Mr. Mattingly realizes that there must be a limit to the liberty that he claims. The problem is that his limits, from my point of view, is arbitrary. They're arbitrarily placed. The things that I want is liberty. The things that you want, well, I might say is prohibited. That's not the way to justify things. That's not the way to approach the scriptures. See, God is not silent about the silence that's found in his law. Jesus instructed his disciples. We saw this earlier in Matthew 28, verse 20. He told his disciples that they were to teach all the things that he commanded them. So take your Bibles and look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Everything the Lord commanded is to be taught by the scripture, by the disciples, by you and I, by the church. Whatever we do has to have the Lord's approval. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Everything that we do has to have the Lord's approval. We have to have a thus saith the Lord, just like these two had charged us with. That's based on scripture. It's not something somebody made up. It's what the Lord commanded. And think about how many warnings there are about not exceeding what is taught. Paul told the brethren in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And in verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teachings which you have learned, and turn away from them. Brethren, we're to mark those who try to change, teach doctrine contrary to the doctrine they had already learned. The word contrary is from the Greek word para, which is, in this case, means going beyond the limits. There are limits to the things that we've learned. We talked about that this morning. When we have command and examples and inferences, necessary inferences, those set boundaries. to go beyond those boundaries, or to do what's wrong. Now, a similar warning is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 6. Now, these things, brethren, I figuratively apply to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against another. You don't go beyond what God said. You stay within the limits. Take a look at 2 John, and in verse 9. 2 John, and in verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. God, as we pointed out this morning, God said what he meant to say. To start putting words into God's mouth is going beyond what he's said. Transgress in this verse here in John, 2 John verse 9 means going beyond the limits. Does not abide means does not stay within the limits. The limits are the teachings and the doctrines, or the doctrines of Christ. Going back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Whoops. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. I corrected that in my notes and I misread my handwriting. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. They had to stay within the teachings that were taught to them by the apostles. Why is that so important? Well, one of the things is, think about it in this sense. Most husbands and wives learn this really early on in marriage. How many of you know what your spouse is thinking? Oh, a lot of times we start thinking we do. And so a lot of times we can guess pretty well. But there's times when we have assumed something and we find out real to our embarrassment we made a mistake. We assumed something that really wasn't true. How do I know what God thinks? Well, there's a harder problem. I can't read God's facial expressions. I can't look at his body language. How do I know what God thinks? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 9, says, but just as it is written, the things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thought of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. When people start saying, well, I'm sure God would be happy with this. How can you be so sure? If God didn't say, how do you know? Can you read the mind of God? I can't. I can't even read my wife's mind. And somehow we think we can know what God, we can assume what God will like. So we can't presume to know anything that God has not revealed. That's the point that Paul's making here. Robert Richardson once wrote, "The silence of the Bible is to be reverenced equally with its teachings, and that to intrude into things not seen and not revealed evinces that vanity of a fleshly mind as much as to misinterpret and pervert the express statements of the Scriptures. It is respect for God that keeps us mouths quiet when God didn't say something. When man takes the opportunity to add to God's word because God was silent on the matter, he then alters the meaning of what God said. He's changing it. Take a look at Galatians chapter 1. Passage we used this morning. Galatians chapter 1. Starting with verse 6. "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only that there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of God, man, or of God? Am I striving to please man? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." What happens when people start putting words into God's mouth when he's silent? What is the basis of which they're adding these words? Is it not because I want or that person wants? Does it really have anything to do with what God wants? And so we need to consider it. There's a reason why we had this, even though it's not scripture, it does cover something that's fairly well known. That we're to be silent where the scripture is silent and speak where the scriptures speak. It's been said so many times. It's not a, you know, something that we, as a scriptural precedence, but it covers what the scriptures teach. And I'm amazed how many times brethren use that phrase and then turn around and not be silent where God is silent. Take a look at what the Jewish Christians who went out teaching the old law, that they were teaching the old law was still binding. And this time we're going to look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, and in verse 24. Acts 15, verse 24. "Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls." What did the church in Jerusalem write? "We have some members from our church who have gone out into your area, whom we did not say to teach this." They assumed it. They took it on themselves to do it. They took silence as permission to teach something that nobody back in Jerusalem said should be taught. And they were rebuked for that position. In other words, the apostles were silent on the matter, and that silence was a prohibition, not a permission. You know, while we're still not under the Old Testament laws, there's still things we can learn from them. Take a look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of scriptures we might have hope. There are things that we can learn from our Old Testaments. One of them is what God's attitude is towards His law. When God gave laws, the Israelites were told very strongly, you do not change them. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I want you to take note how often this is said. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and in verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I command you. Don't add. What does that mean? Where there's nothing there, don't put something there. Don't take away. If there's something there, don't take it away from there. God says exactly what He means. And we need to respect that. Take a look at chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way with the Lord God, your God has commanded you, that you may live and that you may, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you are to possess. Don't change. Don't deviate. Don't go off to one side. Don't go off to the other side. Don't twist it. Don't alter it. Take a look at chapter 12, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add nor take away from it. What is a person doing when they use the silence of God to authorize a practice? They're adding to God's word. If they did something that God told them not to do, then they would be breaking a commandment. In other words, they'd be removing a commandment's authority or subtracting from God's word. The prohibition from adding to God's word is a commandment to respect the silence of God. Over in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6. Proverbs 30, verse 6, do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you'll be proved a liar. God knows what he means. God knows what he's saying. Add to his words, and you'll be found to be a liar. Because what we end up doing when we add to God's word, we add what we want. And we claim that's what God wants. Then what do you do when on Judgment Day God says, oh, I didn't say that. Who's right and who's wrong? A person who does not speak according to this word is then lacking righteousness. Take a look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8 and in verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They don't have the light in them. They don't have righteousness in them. If they're not staying with what God said. See, that's why Peter told us also to speak just as God spoke. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11. 'Whoever speaks is to do as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How are we to speak? We're to speak as God spoke, according to the utterances or the oracles or the scriptures. When I study with people, I've had people in the past complain. They'll ask me something. I said, well, over here on this passage, it says this. No, I want your opinion on this matter. My opinion doesn't matter. Over here, God said this. I've had people argue with me. The reason why is because if I can express my opinion, well, their opinion is just as good as mine. And now we can have an argument. But when they start looking at what God says, well, I can't argue with God. And now I got to consider a different position. And they really don't like that. Why does Peter say that we need to speak as the oracle of God? So that God gets the glory. And not me. And not you. It's God's words. By limiting a person's words to the words of God, neither adding things that God has not said or removing things that God has said, God gets the glory. I know this is the eye chart. I'm putting it up here. I'll put a magnified view. But I wanted to show that I have a letter. This is a letter from North Omaha. It's signed by James Johnson. I just want you to see this. Every once in a while, somebody asks, well, why don't you put up the announcements from the other churches in the area? This is one of the announcements. This was one that was sent in 2004. I put it in my files. A lot of them I don't bother to file because they're repetitive. But this one I put in my files. I want you to just show this one section here I got to underline. They announced that they're going to have a gospel meeting. And what is it that they're advertising? What's the draw to bring people here? Oh, between the 10 a.m. worship service and the afternoon 2 p.m. worship service, lunch is going to be served downstairs in the fellowship hall. I look at that and I remember Jesus' teachings in John chapter 6 when the people were chasing him after he had fed the 5,000, looking for free handouts. And he said, you're not coming after me for the words that I'm teaching. You're coming after me for food. Where is it that the church uses a meal as an attraction to teach the gospel? Where is that commanded? Where do you find an example of that? Where do you find a necessary inference? Did people get fed once in a while? Yes. Was it to attract them to the word? No, it was long after they were sitting there all day listening. And Jesus felt compassion on them. And he chose to feed them afterwards. But it wasn't the draw that brought people there. When people were trying to be drawn just for the food, Jesus says no. He refused to feed them. I'd like to know where the book, chapter, and verse is. That's one of the arguments I had with Brother Johnson. And his admission basically was, I don't have one, but we can do it anyway. Because of the silence of the scriptures. This is what I found even more fascinating. Just below it, in addition, we'll be honored with a choral group singing. We're going to have entertainment. We're going to have a choir come in, a choral come in. From a church down in Little Rock, Arkansas. And refreshments will be served after the singing. There's that refreshments again, but I want you to notice that this is not an advertisement to say, hey, come and join a singing where we're all going to sing. This is an advertisement to say, hey, we got a choral group that's going to entertain you with gospel songs. Come sit down and listen. Where do you find that in the scriptures? Where's the authorization for a church to have a choir, a choral group that goes out to other churches and entertains them? See, North Omaha, by the way, is not the only one that does it. 4th Street also has one. I have somewhere in my files that they went into a competition. Because one of my letters that I got from them said they wanted me to ask the church here to finance them traveling to their competition. Where's the authorization for that? People take the silence of the scriptures and then they run. And where do they run to? Well, we saw when we talked about the Episcopalians. That's an example where people run. They really went beyond even the silence. They started just changing the scriptures totally. They started subtracting as well as adding. To the point where you don't say, well, where's the scriptures left? Because so many things were added and subtracted, there's nothing much left of the Bible left. A person who justifies an action by the silence of God implies that God did not tell us everything we need to do to live righteously. These people call their additions righteous, but they're not, but they admit they're not found between the covers of the New Testament. Therefore, they're saying there are righteous things outside of the Bible. And yet, as we pointed out in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Is there a good work God taught us? Everyone. Going back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and focusing on verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. There is a reason why brethren have long said we will be silent where the scriptures are silent. God told us everything we want to know or need to know to live godly and to live righteously before him. If it's not in the scriptures, then it's not related to godliness. It doesn't pertain to a godly life. It's not a good work in God's sight. In other words, if it's not in our Bible, if you can't justify with book, chapter, and verse, it's a sin. As plain as that. We talked about the fact that when God gives a command that makes limits, within the bounds of those limits, we have freedom. But we can only make matters, choices in matters where God gives us a choice. We can't claim that right for ourselves. Think about it this way, or in this manner. Do you have a choice of whether you get married or not? The answer is yes. Because God says being without a wife is perfectly fine, or being without a husband is perfectly fine, and he says being married is perfectly fine. You have a choice in that matter. There's some restrictions in that choice. When you're not married, you can't have sex outside of marriage. But you have a choice. One way is not better or worse than the other. God gives you the freedom there. God gives you a freedom to pick out who you want to marry. He gives you a freedom to pick out what job you want within confines of things about, you know, the qualities of that job. You don't want it interfering with being a Christian. See, long ago we used to claim we speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. We need to continue that. I've seen so many of the liberal brethren, and I use that as a technical term, not as a label, That's what liberal, by the way, means. We will use it for in government. When we talk about the liberal things, they look at the Constitution. They say, if the Constitution doesn't say not to, well, that's an allowance. That's a liberal philosophy. Liberality. Liberty. In silence. The conservative position is the opposite. Unless it says you can do something, you can't. What we find in the scriptures is God teaches us to be conservative as far as His teachings are concerned. He expects us to stay within the bounds of His scriptures and His teachings. Not adding things to it, not making up things on our own, not using God's silence as a permission unless God gives permission. So let's think about how we respect God and how we approach matters. Yes, it's sometimes hard. You know, we're a small group. There's a lot of other groups around here that are a lot larger. They track a lot of numbers. But we need to stay first with God. And then God will bless us. I hope you'll think about those things. If there's anyone here tonight who is not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God and would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward and we stand and sing the song of the selected.